Okay, so we are in week three of a series called Control. This may be your first week. You may be a little bit confused. This may be your third week, and you're still a little confused. That's okay, okay? So we're going to talk about, we've been exploring the idea of control. What is God in control of? What are we in control of? What do both of those scenarios mean for how I live my life? And I don't think we can do a series on control without talking about faith, right? Without faith, we really can't explore the idea of control. What is God really in control of? What am I in control of? And how does that have to do with faith? I think of faith a little bit like the marriage of what we're in control of and what God's in control of. And that's where faith is birthed. It's the marriage of those two things. And so we want to look at Hebrews 11 today. If you brought your Bible, you can open up to Hebrews 11. If not, I've worked with our prestigious team in the bunker over here. They've got the verses we can put up on the screen. Hebrews 11, it's nicknamed the Hall of Fame of Faith. It talks about some of the greatest people in the faith. And that's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." He rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so maybe you go, yeah, that sounds great. I would like to be rewarded, okay? So the Bible, Hebrews 11, 6 tells us one thing. One, God rewards us. Some of us really like that theology. We really like the idea of rewards. We will take them at any time, 24/7, God. I sign up for whatever rewards package you offer. But then there's also a thing that tells us, so God's in control of giving rewards. He can bless us. He can do things in our life. But that verse also commands us to do something. What? In order to get any of that, we have to earnestly seek him. So there's no verse here that seems in Hebrews 11 that says, hey, if you just sit on your butt, God is delighted with that and blesses you beyond all measure. There's no verse in there. If you find that, I'm going to caution you, you have found a Bible that is not talking about our Jesus, okay? So you may have found that on a discount rack somewhere. I'd put that bad boy back, okay? So how do we step out in faith? I mean, if you've ever been honest in your Christian faith, it can get a little messy, okay? Sometimes you're not quite sure, was that really God speaking to me? Was that really what he was saying to me? Maybe you've wrestled with that over the course of following Jesus. Was that really God talking to me? And I always try to encourage people, the easiest way for you to step out in faith is to just follow what the Bible already clearly says. Okay, so there's two types of faith we can step out to. One, what the Bible clearly says. And then two, the second type of faith is when Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And that's some things where that's where it gets a little bit hard, because you're like, did I really hear from God? Was that really what he was saying? So let's start with the very basics of this. And this is where you step out into what the Bible calls us to. And see, this theology gets a little bit twisted. Okay, when we start talking about the promises of God, you may have encountered people who, in our faith, that they really like the promise of God, and they teach on that 24/7. And they get you really excited about the promises of God. I don't think we should avoid the promises of God. We shouldn't ignore them. But we need to explain how those apply to our life, okay? And so the way I explain it to people is the promise of God look like this in our life. And so there's promises that are said in according to the Word, the Bible. There's things God commands us to do in the Bible. And then there's things that God calls us specifically to do. Those three areas right there. The promise of God in the Word, the commands of God in the Word, and the things he calls you to specifically. I also encourage you to take notes, because we're going to go through a decent amount of material. Praise the Lord, okay? And so those three things are where you can step out. And I describe those people for the visual. All three of those spots are what I call favored ground. Favored ground. If you step out into the promises of God according to the Word, that's going to be favored ground for your life. If you step out according to the commands of God and do what God commands you to according to the Word, that's going to be favored ground in your life. If you step out into what God calls you specifically for your purpose to do, that's going to be favored ground. So the question for us first is, according to those three things, the Word of God, the promises of God, the commands of God, and what he's called us to, is the ground that you and I are standing on right now in life, is it favored? Or have we ended up doing something we wanted to do? The title of the message, I don't title a lot of my messages, and poor Austin every week has to come back to me when he's putting stuff up on social media and stuff. What's the title? I have no idea, Austin. Let's talk about it right now, okay? But I've got a title, my man Austin. I don't know where you're at. Austin, I got a title for you this week. The title of the message is called Faith Versus Flippant. Faith Versus Flippant. Because there's two differences there, and sometimes if we're not careful, we don't see the difference between these two things. So the question is, where are we standing right now? Is it favored ground according to the word of God, the promises of God, the commands of God? Are we standing somewhere because that's where we want it to be? And see, here, I'm going to explain it. I hope you've stayed in Hebrews 11. I want us to look at verse 7. Verse 7. By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. So did Noah build the ark before God spoke? Did Noah build the ark before God promised, before God commanded? No. The first person to speak was God. God gave a command. He said to go do this, and then he obeyed. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. So first, who spoke? Abraham? Did Abraham go do something and then God spoke, then God responded? No. The first person to move was God. God spoke, God promised, God called him to go, then he obeyed. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. So did Sarah do something first, or did God give a promise first? God gave a promise, and she was faithful. She trusted in his faithfulness. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So did God speak, God commanded, God promised something, then Abraham responded. Are you starting to see the trends yet? Verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. We need to stop here first, okay? This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but hang with me. So obviously, when the Israelites are going, God's called them to a promised land, okay? They get to the Red Sea. In case you're wondering, they can't walk on water yet. Jesus hasn't done that yet. He's going to be the only one to do that. So they get to the Red Sea and they go, God's called us to get over there. There's a Red Sea in front of us. That's going to be a problem because the Egyptian army is right behind us and they want to kill us all. This was a bad plan, Moses. But see, the issue was, even though the Egyptians were chasing them, even though the Egyptians wanted to kill them, it didn't change the fact that the promised land existed, right? It didn't change the fact that God had promised them that. And so in obedience led them to the Red Sea. Where obedience had led them was the Egyptian army right behind them. And see, as they were going, every step in obedience that they were heading to the promised land, every step they took was promised ground for the Israelites. Every step the Egyptians took following the Israelites was not favored ground. So when you and I try to go mimic someone as they're being obedient to God, as we try to maybe make our life look like their life, we step into what they're doing, the ground they may be stepping on to follow the Lord may be favored ground, but it may not be favored for you because it's not what God asked you to do. That's not what God asked your life to look like. And so that ground that the Israelites was stepping on was favored ground because they were there through obedience with the Lord. When the Egyptians went to follow that exact same path through the Red Sea, what happens? Red Sea collapses on them and they drown. The exact same ground, it was favored for one group of people who were being obedient to the Lord. It was not favored ground for the people following them. Think about it like this way. When the Israelites get to the wilderness, that ground, while they were being obedient, was favored. Then they get trapped in the wilderness, right? When they stopped being obedient. The only thing that changed, there was no physical DNA makeup of that ground that changed, right? It was the wilderness when they were being obedient. It was the wilderness when they were being disobedient. The only thing that changed was they were either being obedient or not. Have you got to an area in your life that you got there because you were being obedient and then something changed? You stopped following the Lord, maybe you got comfortable, and the ground you originally planted on that was favored because of your obedience has now become unfavored ground because you've turned to your own ways. Something to think about. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. I promise you, this story, if you want to go look it up, that required faith. I guarantee you the engineering department for the Israelites didn't come and they go, we got a problem. The walls of Jericho are massive. We've got no siege equipment that can take them down. Our best plan, according to all of our top engineers, you just march around that bad boy for 7 straight days, blow some trumpets, and the walls will come down. I promise you, I've worked with engineers for years. They didn't come up with that plan, okay? That was God speaking and say, hey, well, let's do this crazy thing where you're going to trust in me. You just do what I tell you to do. It's not going to make sense necessarily, and you're going to see me do what only I can do. That required faith. So they marched around the Jericho walls for 7 straight days. Then on the last day, they marched around 7 times. They blew the trumpets, and these massive walls all came down, and they took the city. See, here's the thing when it comes to faith is we're so tempted to see if our circumstances are telling us if God is faithful. We need to look at the ground we're standing on to see if it's favored instead. We always look to see what our circumstances are telling us to see if God's faithful. Instead, we need to look, am I standing on what God's commanded me according to the word? That should tell me whether or not I'm standing on favored ground. I should look and see, am I standing on the promises of God according to his word? That should tell me whether I'm standing on favored ground. See, what happened to the Israelites when they got to the Red Sea, that circumstance told them God's not faithful anymore. He made a mistake. He's led you to the wrong spot. When they got to the Red Sea and that wasn't enough of a problem, the Egyptian army was coming back on them and saying, hey, we're going to slaughter you. That's a problem as well. Those circumstances would have told them God's not faithful. God's not faithful. But see, if they had trusted in the promises, which they end up doing, they would have seen, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are telling me, I'm standing on favored ground because I followed the promises of God according to the word, I followed the commands of God according to the word, and I followed what Holy Spirit spoke to me and asked me to do, which will always line up with the word. You see, here's the thing, is somewhere along the lines, in American theology, we started teaching the promises of God have a lot to do with me. The promises of God somehow became me-focused. And that's so incorrect because the promises of God come to fuel our faith. The promises of God come to fuel the purpose that God has for us to accomplish things for the kingdom. The promises of God don't exist to make our life comfortable. The promises of God don't exist to make us better than other people. The promises of God exist for us to see the faithfulness of God. And then once we see the faithfulness of God, do we not pray differently? Do we not make different decisions with our life? We start to live according to, I know if God calls me to do it, he'll do it. And we begin to live our life a little bit differently accordingly. And see, here's the thing. This is what really trips people up. This is the difference between faith and being flippant. Is when God calls you to do something, go look at Hebrews 11. Every single time, God spoke first, right? Then they went. When you and I just go, this is where I want to go, God bless this, the nicest way I can put that is that's being flippant. That's the nicest way I can put that is when you and I just go somewhere because we want it, and we tell God, I want this, at best that's flippant. That's not faith. Hebrews 11 told us, all those people either went here because God asked them to. All these people stepped here because God commanded it. All these people stepped here first because God said something first. And that ground became favored because God wanted them there. And see, somewhere in our theology, it's God's just here to grant me this transactional thing. If I claim this promise from God or I try to make this promise to God, just go where I want to go, then that's favored ground. That doesn't line up with Hebrews 11 at all. The process became clear in Hebrews 11 where God says, this is where I promised, this is where I said, and that ground does become favored. But it's become favored because he spoke it first, he promised it first, he commanded it first, and all that's left for you and I to do is either obey or not obey. And see, that's the difference between faith and flippant. So where are you at your life right now? Are you on flippant ground or faith-favored ground? And so I'm going here, and when we start talking about faith and promises and favored, I'm going to be honest, some of you are already uncomfortable, are you not? You already start thinking, what is this preacher boy talking about? Is this kind of be one of those name it, claim it kind of messages? You're already a little uncomfortable. Online, you've already started thinking about, I've got him a nice email, just typing up, you're already ready to go, you're ready to hit send. In case I haven't already upset you enough, we need to talk about finances, right? Because if we're going to talk about favored ground and promises and this or all that, and faith, why not? Why not just go for it and just possibly completely tick somebody off today? Okay, so let's go out after finances. I'm glad you're laughing rather than just getting up and leaving, because that'd be more awkward. And so when we start talking about finances, this area particularly in American culture has gotten so warped, so twisted when it comes to the promises of God. And we've got to go after this, because again, God said something and then we should do it, right? Is that how we're living our life, or been taught to live our life according to finances? And see, the Bible talks about money a lot. I don't know if you know that or not. The Bible talks about money a lot. Why? Why? Is God really that money hungry? Does he really care about money that much? And the answer is no, he doesn't. He doesn't need our money at all. Why does he talk about money a lot then? It's one of the quickest ways for us to lose our peace. Think about it. Statistically, this is all from non-Christian sources, by the way. One of the main causes for divorce, financial stress. Disagreements over money. One of the main causes for anxiety in our life, financial stress. So why does the Bible talk about money so much? It's because our human hearts can be easily troubled when it comes to money. So what does the Bible say? How do I have peace in this area? Why is peace so important? Because when we lack peace, it gets harder to hear from God. If we're supposed to be able to hear from God and step into the promises of God, we need to have peace. Malachi 3, if you want to turn there, Malachi 3, it'll be toward the end of the Old Testament in your Bible. It's only a couple pages long. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. If you're having problems finding it, just write these verses down. We'll put them up on the screen for you. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says this, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you're robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this." If you want to underline or highlight something, you need to underline, "Test me on this." That's strong language from the Lord, by the way. We'll come back to that, says the Lord Almighty. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields, and will not, and your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe," says the Lord Almighty. "Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land," says the Lord Almighty. If you've been in church long enough, you may have even heard a message from the platform before about, hey, you've got to tithe, you've got to give to God, and then if you do, he'll just bless you a ton. He'll bring back more than you gave. You may have heard this message before. That's not where I'm going. I want us to look at something that is very interesting to me in these verses. God says, "You are robbing me." And then he says, "Bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me on this." If you've read the Bible a lot, you may find that phrase, like me, very interesting, because you don't really find that phrase anywhere else in the Bible. Our Bible can be thousands of pages long, and you're not going to find the phrase really again, "Test me on this." And then you may go, "Well, Philip, you just said God doesn't really care about our money, and now you're showing me Malachi 3, where he seems to be offended. He seems to accuse people, you're robbing me. He seems to say things like, test me on this giving principle, this promise, and I'll take care of you. Why is God so upset about tithing if he doesn't want our money? It's because he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And see, that's why these verses get mistaught so many times, is it really doesn't have anything to do about money, for the reason why God's upset. God is upset because at the end of the day, the Israelites were clearly saying by their actions, we don't trust you. You see, in the Old Testament, at the very beginning, God set it up where there was 12 tribes of Israel, and one of them, the Levites, worked, and their only job was to work in the temples, to take care of the temple, to take care of the tithes, to take care of the offerings, and all the other 11 tribes would bring in their offering to the temple to give it to God, and the tithing is simply this, 10% of what you have. 10% of what you have. And so they would come bring it to the temple to give it to God, and God designed it to say, one, I'm testing you. I'm testing you. Are you willing to trust me in this area of your life? And then two, it took care of the Levites, because the Levites were not allowed to go do other work. They had to live off what the people brought in. And see, God's not offended or upset about money at all. He was upset about what the Israelites were communicating to him by tithing. By the Israelites not bringing in a tithe, not bringing an offering, what they were communicating to God is, I don't believe in your promises. I don't want you involved. I don't trust you. And not only that, I don't need you. That's why God was so offended. He was upset that the people didn't trust him. And honestly, I firmly believe that's why tithing was set up. It has nothing to do with money. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't care about our money, really. What he cares about is, will you trust me in this area? Because it's one of the first areas to go when we compromise our character before the Lord. Amen. It's our finances. It's the easiest thing that we can reach out and control. It's the easiest thing for us to say, I've got this. I can figure this out. I'm good on my own. I don't need you. And you go, well, Philip, that's Old Testament. You're always in the doggone Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, Philip, in case you haven't figured it out. We're in the New Testament. Okay, well, then let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. You see, if you're not bringing your heart with your tithe that rings hollow, if you're not bringing your heart with your tithe that rings hollow, see, we've been taught for so long, hey, just give 10%, give 10%, give 10%, and we could be bitter about 10%. You know what God says is, I don't care about the 10%, I care about your bitter heart at this point. So the question is not, are you tithing? It's, do you trust God? It's the same question from Malachi 3. The question is not, are you and I tithing? Are we not? It's not, are we trusting the promises of God? It's, do we trust God? That's what's offensive to the Lord Almighty. Is when it comes down to it is, not are we tithing, not are we giving a 10%, it's do you trust God? Because if you do trust God, then you'll follow in the promises, then you'll follow in the commands. You see, the promises of God are not there to be transactional. They're there to build faith. And for so long, Malachi 3 has been mistaught as a very transactional verse. If you give 10% to God, he will go bring more to your storehouses. He'll give you more than more. It's like an investing. Hey, if you just give me 100, I'll turn it into 1,000. And that's what we've been taught for so long. And that's not the heart of Malachi 3 at all. The heart of Malachi 3, the heart of 2 Corinthians 9:7 is simply this. Do you and I trust God? Do you and I trust God? Because if we have faith, we'll step out onto the promises of God and find favored ground. If we trust in the commands of God, we'll step out there according to his word and find favored ground. See, God doesn't really care about the giving. He cares far more about the heart that's giving it. God doesn't make promises for us to avoid them. He made them to decide if we are going to trust him. Have we ever thought about that? Because we think about the promises of God so transactional. God, if I just do this, then I'll get this. God, if I just step out here, maybe I'll get that new car. God, if I step out here, I'm just going to get this new house. And that's not why the promises of God exist at all. The promise of God exists so that when we step out into them and we see him do what he says he's going to do, it builds faith. And faith is the great currency of the kingdom. Faith is the great currency of the kingdom. You see, we can't find peace in the promises of God. We can find peace in the promises of God once we know that we've done what he has asked. And that's where this changes things, is if God has called us to do something according to his word and we step out into it, that's all we're called to do. That is the end of what we are in control of. And once we step out where God has asked us to be, that is the beginning of where God says, I'm in control. That's the marriage. That's the meshing. That's what makes it so difficult, is because you have to reach a point in your faith where you go, God, I'm just going to do what you ask me to do, and then I'm going to trust you to be who you say you're going to be. I'm going to trust you to do what you say you're going to do. And that's why Malachi 3 was so offensive to God, is because they weren't stepping out into something God had commanded and called them to do and was communicating to them, I don't trust you. Here's the thing, is faith unlocks favored ground, but you can't accept a promise from God if you don't have faith in God. Remember, Hebrews 11 told us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The last thing I want to talk to us about is faith fuels our purpose. See, we've talked about this the past couple weeks with Rise Relentlessly. We talked last week, you know, from Matthew 22 and 28. We talked about our purpose. Faith fuels our purpose. Faith exists to, one, step into what God calls us to for the kingdom, because the promises don't exist for our own glory. The promises exist for His glory. You will not accomplish your purpose from the Lord without faith. It will require you to trust God and to step into things that you do not have full control over. For faith to operate in your life, you're going to be asked from God to step into areas where you do not have full control. Look at it this way. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Faith versus flippant. Faith versus flippant. Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. If you find yourself living your way, going, God, I want to go here, and I want you to bless me here. God, I want to go here, and I want you to bless me here. God, I want to go here to bless me here. That's flippant. But if you're living your life humble and saying, God, where did you ask me to go according to your word? That's where I'm going to go. One, you go there because God commanded it and you trust Him. And two, you go there because the promises and the blessings you're going to receive from that, you didn't go there for those reasons. You didn't step where God asked you to step, going, okay, now give me what I want. You said, God, I hope you get glory from this. I hope you get glory from my obedience. Look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Does that not sound like the greatest command Jesus told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him. Again, sounding like the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with everything you have, and He will make your path straight. And He will make your path straight. Some of us feel like life is difficult, it's incredibly hard. And if we're honest, it is. It is. Some of you are going through incredibly difficult seasons in life. And what I can encourage you with this is, even though the Israelites had the Red Sea before them, even though the Israelites had the Egyptian army behind them, it didn't change the fact that the ground they were on was favored, because they were stepping out in obedience to what God had called them to do. So if your life right now looks a whole lot like that moment, you feel like you've got the Red Sea before you, you've got the Egyptians behind you, you feel like life surely is not turning out the way that it should be, the question I would ask you is, are you standing on favored ground? And the way we find out if we're standing on favored ground is either we're standing on the promises of God, the commands of God, or we step somewhere because Holy Spirit has asked us to be there. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the circumstances to figure out if God's faithful or not. Look at the Word of God. You may go, well, Philip, how does faith build in my life? I feel like when it comes to faith, my tank may be big, but it's empty either way. I may have the smallest tank. It's empty. How does faith work out in my life? Because I feel like I'm running on empty. I'm going to give you four things. I encourage you to write notes, to take notes on this one. You can go back to listen to the message on YouTube or Facebook or whatever you want to do. For faith to work in our life, we must have these four things. First, this one's going to rock your life. Know the Word. Know the Bible. You're going to find it incredibly difficult to step out into the promises of God if you have no idea what they are. They come specifically from the Word. They come specifically from the Bible. Those promises have existed before you and I were born, and they will exist after we pass on if the Lord tarries. These are unchanging promises from God, but we can't know them if we're not in the Word. The second thing, slow down enough to hear the Lord speak. Slow down enough to hear the Lord speak. Because here's the thing, if Holy Spirit calls us to go somewhere, did you ever think about what Noah would have done if his life was far too busy for him to hear, Noah, go build an ark? Did you ever think about what Abraham would have done if he was far too busy to hear the Lord say, go, and he went? Did you ever think about what it would have been like for Sarah, who didn't hear the Lord speak because she had 10 million other things to do? She missed Holy Spirit speak that you're going to have a child. The third thing, respond when he asks things of us. If you want faith to build in your life, respond when God asks you to move. See, here's the thing, is I try to explain to people, faith is a lot like a snowball that's rolling down a hill. And it builds momentum the more and more and more it goes. But if you and I hear the Lord ask us to do something and we don't step out into it, how is our faith supposed to grow? We're not going to see him be faithful to what he's promised and what he's called if we don't step out. It's easy to go after 30 years of life and you not stepping out and you looking at your circumstances constantly. It's easy for you to become a cynic and go, God's not faithful. God's not who he says he is. Well, you didn't do what God told you to do. You didn't step out when God told you to step out. And you become a cynic over time. You become a cynic, especially when you try to let your circumstances dictate the faithfulness of God. And the fourth thing, and this is so important, I would argue this is probably the second most important thing, because I'm not going to put it over knowing the word, but this is highly important for faith to work in our life. We must remember God's purpose for our life is not for our own gain. It's for his glory. And this is one of the things that will so easily derail you and I when it comes to faith playing out in our life, is when we start to think the things we receive from God isn't what I wanted. It's like we didn't get what we asked for Christmas. I didn't get that new car, I didn't get that new house, or I didn't get that new promotion. I didn't get what I was expecting out of this transaction, God. And I want to encourage you, the promises of God do not exist for our own gain. They exist to build our faith for his glory. The promises of God are not there for our own comfort in life. They're there to build our faith so that we can accomplish great things for God. So as we close out, I want to ask a simple question. Is the ground you're standing on favored ground from the Lord? Is where you and I are at in life right now, are we on favored ground because where we're at is I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on what the word commands me to do. I'm standing where God has called me to be. I'm not going to look and have my circumstances tell me that. I'm not going to look at what other people tell me. I'm going to look and say, the word clearly says this. This is where I'm going to plant. And see, there's some things you go, well Philip, I don't really know the promise of God. I don't really know the commands of God. I'll help you out. There's a couple universal commands and promises for every last Christian. Every last person who says they're a Christian, you are commanded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I promise you that's going to take a hot minute. If you don't know any other command that you're trying to fulfill, that is it. That is it. Look at your life and go, where I'm standing, I'm trying to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. That will become favored ground when you're living your life that way. One of the other greatest commands, according to Jesus, by the way, that's who I'm quoting here, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. With where you're standing right now in life, can it be said of you and I, where I'm standing, I'm looking to love my neighbor as myself. If that's true, we're standing on favored ground. The Great Commission, the greatest thing that Jesus calls you and I to do is to share the gospel locally and globally. With where you're standing right now in life, could it be said of you that you are helping share the gospel locally and globally? If it is, you're standing on favored ground. The Great Commission also says to teach people the word, to obey the commands of Jesus. Is your life helping other people follow the commands of Jesus? If it is, you're standing on favored ground. You and I have got to stop looking at our circumstances to figure out if the ground we're on is favored. We've got to look at the Word of God. There's many Christians who are discouraged. They're having a hard time because their circumstances are like the Red Sea and the Egyptians. They're trying to tell you God's not faithful. And I'm here to tell you, if you're standing on the promise and commands of God, the ground you're on is favored. Do not back down. Do not back down. if you've looked around and you see, I'm not standing on the promises, God, I'm standing where I want it to be. The way I'm living my life is not according to the word, it's according to me. The most beautiful thing is where you're at right now can change from unfavored ground to favored ground simply by just repenting and going, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can be completely covered in sin. Ask God to forgive you and to turn from your ways. And the ground you went from might have been the most covered in sin to changing to favored ground. Because it's not anything you and I do that makes it favored ground. It's a promise or command from God that makes it favored ground. You may have tried to tell God, God, you don't want me, you can't change me, I've done too much. There's no such thing as favored ground for me. And I want to tell you that if you'll just turn from your ways, if you'll look to go, God, I want to give you my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, wherever you're at can turn to favored ground if you give it to the Lord. So, Lord, we give you this time. Holy Spirit, please spur us on, challenge us, convict us, empower us to walk on favored ground according to the Bible, according to what you command, according to what you commission, according to what you call. And then let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another to step out in faith, to trust you according to your promises, according to your word. Lord, I pray for any person right now that is discouraged. Their circumstances have just wore them down. Holy Spirit, won't you grant them peace right now in the name of Jesus? Won't you just fill their heart and mind with the strength needed to stand on your promises, to stand on your word, to look to fulfill the greatest commandments and the great commission, Lord. We believe that you are able to move in a mighty way right now, Holy Spirit. We give you this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.